Good morning. I'm glad you're here, and I trust the Word of God will bring a blessing to your soul. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians in chapter 6. In the will of the Lord, we will be finishing up our epistle today. We've been going verse by verse through this book for a number of months, and I trust that the Word of God has been a blessing to your heart as you've been thinking about the marvelous grace of our God. We shall read from verse 19 to the end. These last six verses afford for us a little personal view. This is a circular letter. It's designed to move amongst God's people. There are no personal greetings in it, and yet there is only one personal name other than the Lord Jesus and the apostle himself, and that is a man that will be drawn to our attention in this paragraph as well, Tychicus. This is the heart of the apostle. For the first time in the book, there is a personal expression, and there's indication of his own exercises of soul, and it affords for us a very appropriate conclusion as we think about the riches of God's grace. That has been the overruling theme of the book. I trust that some of these thoughts from our spiritual warfare, verses 10 to 18, have lingered in our soul, and we have in some measure put on some of, if not the whole, armor of God. And now our epistle comes to a close. The verb praying is understood in verse 19, carried from verse 18, praying for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bond, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. I'd like to remind you and urge the men that we're not going to have messages up at the camp for our retreat. We're rather be going to have formal or structured discussion times, and our thoughts are going to be led along the upper room discourse of our Lord, and we trust that we'll be able to uncover for ourselves the spiritual secret of strength and success, and most particularly be thinking about the vine and the Lord's desire for a very close relationship and with him. And I trust that some of us will be able to be there and have some very profitable times of reflection and sharing, and not only socially be an encouragement to one another, but spiritually strengthening times. We urge you to join us up at the camp for this retreat, and we trust it'll be spiritually profitable for us all. It's very easy for us to forget in this epistle that the Apostle Paul is a prisoner. He has drawn it to our attention, but we rather quickly go by the verses. For example, in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." The Greek word desmios does not mean prisoner as we understand prisoner, but rather it has reference to bonds and chains. It means to be bonded or chained or in bonds and in chains. It's more than just held in restraint, but it's actually being held in captivity with some kind of confining limitation upon one's limbs. And he's been there for a period of time. And the reason, according to chapter 3 and verse 1 in the context, is because he wanted to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and that God had commissioned him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And for their sake, in order that we might have this epistle and the message of truth, this man has experienced chains and bondage. Chapter 4, verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner," the same word of the Lord, "beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." Between chapter 3 and 1 and 4 and 1, he has revealed to us a profound inclusion of the wonderful truth that you are one in the body of Christ, with Jew and Gentile drawn together into one spiritual living organism. And this is a mystery. It's a divine revelation, a new thing that God is doing in this era. And because of this, I am in bond, Paul says. Therefore, walk worthy. I am not able to walk. I am limited. I am confined. I am not able to be out teaching and preaching and walking and serving and demonstrating by my life, and therefore I press upon you to undertake this exercise of soul and answer up to your conscience. And then here he says that he is in bonds, an ambassador in bonds. And the Greek word bonds means not to be loosed. It does not have reference, as we think of, as the chains. That's the word prisoner. To be a prisoner is to be in chains or in bondage, in some kind of shackles. To be in bonds means not to be loosed. It's the word loose with a negative word before it, aluos, not to be loosed. Now, I don't know whether he is prophetically saying that I am never going to get out of here in his mind, or whether this is just the grammatical word that has come around to mean this. But at least he has physical limitations, and he is urging you, through the letter, as well as the Ephesian believers, to realize his captivity. What do you pray for when you're in captivity? Have you ever been in prison? Have you ever been in chains? Some of us are very active people. Some of you enjoy getting up and going to work. Some of you enjoy not only getting to work, but you also like to be busy around the house. And if you have a few moments, you just don't sit still. You putter, you do something. You knit, or you sew, or you write, or you dust, or you rearrange magazines. Or we're just kind of fidgety, active, busy people, and you like to be busy. And if you're late in bed for a day, you bemoan the fact, and you get restless and rather irritable, and sometimes you make demands upon loved ones just because we can't get ahead and do and fulfill our schedule. You find people like that, they're always behind you at a red light, and you always know it as soon as it becomes a green light. Busy, industrious people have something important to do. They brush past you in stores, they knock bags out of your hands, they bump into you with their shopping bag. Busy going people. Here's a man, his life is given over to itinerant ministrations. He's traveled the world. He's gone through tremendous experiences. What does he pray for? How quickly he can be loosed, how soon he can be set free, get the whole intercession of the church that he'd have a tremendous earthquake and set himself free as he did once before. Now those are the kind of things we pray for. You know, sometimes our prayers reveal us. And under these circumstances, what would you pray for? What would you think would be the best thing to pray for? Our prayers really show us and God what's in our heart and what kind of people we are. I heard of a young minister who was given to writing and wanted to express himself in this form, and he was just published a book, and he was just full of himself and kind of excited, and I guess he demonstrated that to the whole congregation when he rose to the pulpit and opened up in prayer, and he said, O thou who hast also written a book. Sometimes we ourselves get so occupied with what we are and what we're doing. Now here is the apostle, and what does he pray for? He has two things on his mind. In this little reading, we have the apostle's concern. Then we have the apostle's confidence. And the third point, we have the apostle's conclusion. Three simple thoughts in our little outline. Two verses accommodate each of the thoughts. In verses 19 and 20, we have the apostle's concern. His concern is going to be expressed in two prayer requests. But firstly, notice at this particular time, he turns to God and turns to God's people for prayer. I have no way of knowing how important prayer is to you. I know how important I say it is to me. I know in my mind that I really believe that along with all the reformers, along with all great and godly people, a proliferation of writers, that all assent to the same thing. If ever we have sought to serve God, we can underline the thoughts that maybe were first written back in the days of the reformers, but at least Matthew Henry put it into print, and I believe Calvin also. Wesley said it in this way, God does nothing on earth except an answer to prayer. If we genuinely believe that, if we know that it is important to pray, if we know, as we studied last week in verse 18, that the word prayer had the thought, the very connotation of the word means to be in the presence of God for meditation, musing, exercise of soul, and then the word supplication has an intense personal request. The apostle has written these believers that they would pray for all the saints. And then he says, and for me. Now we have the heart of the apostle drawn to our attention. Here is a man who loves the Lord Jesus, longs to serve him, has a divine commission that he should speak to kings and princes and Gentiles and go everywhere preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is in chains. He cannot preach from a pulpit. He is limited. And pray for me. He seeks the intercession of God's people. It would be a very nice thing if I had the joy and the confidence that you were praying for me. It's a pleasure to know that some of you do regularly intercede for us and share in the ministry that God has allowed by his grace for me to have. And as we travel this next weekend, for example, we'll be up at the camp. It would be very nice if you would remember us in prayer, that utterance might be given to us, that we might be able to boldly speak forth and communicate the word of God. A little bit later in the month, I'll be up for Spiritual Emphasis Week up at Laterno College and spend some time up there speaking to some of the students and have the student body and then other groups as well during the time that we're there. It'll be a very delightful thing. But those are spheres of service. Those are opportunities to minister the word of God. Here is a man that's going through a personal exercise of soul. He has poured out his heart and revealed truths that in the eyes of any sensible, mature believer constitutes possibly the deepest, the most rich, and most profitable exposition of biblical truth, particularly concerning the church corporate, the body of Christ. Tremendous truths revealed in the Ephesian book. And his personal plea at the end is, pray for me. He has often prayed for the believers. He asked those over at Rome in his Roman letter to strive to wrestle with him in prayer. He says to the saints at Philippi in the very next chapter that I know that you hold me in your heart. And his personal confidence is that he remembers them regularly in prayer. He has this assurance of a personal relationship with them. It meant much to the apostle that those of God's people would think of him even as he regularly interceded and prayed for them. The apostle, according to his epistle, had a tremendous prayer list. He interceded and prayed earnestly for many. And now he turns and says to the saints at Ephesus, pray for me. But what does he ask for? He does not ask for liberation. He does not ask that his chains be removed. He does not ask that he might be transported out of that wretched Roman prison. He does not require anything for himself. What he does ask is that his gracious gift and endowment might be utilized even where he is. And he petitions that utterance may be given unto me. It's a twofold request. One, he prays for the message, and two, he prays for the courage and the boldness to proclaim the message. Now, when you're in dire trouble and you're in real stress, for what do you pray? We always think it's automatic that we have to pray for the deliverance of God's people from that prison or from this pressure or for this dilemma. And yet, biblically, we find very little of that. In fact, one time when there were people delivered out of a prison, those that were praying were quite surprised and didn't even believe that he was there when Peter knocked at the door, likely because they were not praying for his deliverance. They were praying that he might be a useful tool where he was. It's a perspective of intercessory prayer that I won't say you have lost sight of. I should say that I have lost sight of. And it's quite possible you might be able to join me if we're honest. We pray to be rid of our miseries and complaints, our financial pressures, our physical pains or disorders, any limitations, any confinement, anything that interferes with my day, my program, my will, my purpose, we pray and ask the Lord to remove it. Here is a man that says, Lord, I'm not praying for my chains to be taken off. I am not asking that I have any degree of privacy here. I am chained to these Roman soldiers. They're with me 24 hours a day. He had absolutely no privacy. And what does he pray for? Lord, that I might have utterance. Logos. Logos not in the sense of a printed page, but in the sense of a statement, a communication, a discourse, a speech. Paul says, Lord, give me the message. I have an intense desire that I might have a message, that utterance be given unto me. Paul is seeking a message. When Peter spoke in 1 Peter 4 and 11, he said that if any man have the gift of prophecy, or if he let him speak as the oracle of God. Now, Paul was an educated man, a capable man, a gifted man. He had a lot of reservoir. He had, no doubt, a lot of naval stories that he could retell, a lot of itinerant ministrations, a lot of things that he could talk about to those men with whom he was imprisoned or the soldiers to whom he was chained. But he said, Lord, give me an utterance from yourself, a message from yourself. All of us don't have the opportunity to open our mouths boldly and to speak. I was in a little restaurant not far from here, just catching a quick lunch, and I returned thanks, and while I was there, I thought to myself, wouldn't it be nice if, since I am alone, there's nobody to talk to, I have an opportunity to witness to somebody. And so this is kind of amusing in my mind, and thinking maybe the waitress might be a congenial person and not too busy, because it's a little after the lunch period, I was kind of late. And so I returned thanks for the food, and I started to eat, and the man drew his attention, and he kind of coughed, and he said, excuse me, sir. I said, thank you, Lord, here it is. This is wonderful. So I looked up, and he said, I want to commend you. You returned thanks for your food. And I said, that's because I'm a born-again believer, and the Lord has saved my soul, and I'm thankful for this food that he's provided for me. Now I'd like to ask you. And I thought that this is wonderful. I was going to get a chance to witness. And the man says, yes, so am I. And he turns out to be a pastor of a congregation. And the conversation went a little... I was really kind of disappointed. Didn't get a chance to preach the gospel. Not truly. But it was a very pleasant conversation with a very enjoyable man and his believing wife. But you know, I think of many meals that that does not happen. Many encounters. Many times I'm dissuaded by the little curtain that's between the person I'm visiting and the one next to me in the bed. Meeting people in the hall at the hospital. Seeing some in very miserable circumstances. And I don't always have that message or that speech or the opportunity. And sometimes, like so many others, maybe like yourself, just so busy with something else and checking my time that I know I have to be somewhere else, I don't take time to talk to the person and the one or the individual, or make the opportunity to communicate not just conversation, but an utterance, a message, as the oracle of God, something worth saying to communicate to that person. And this is Paul's request. He says, pray for me that I might have a message, that I might have a message and also the freedom of speech. That's what boldness means here. That I might open my mouth with a freedom of speech. That I might be able to communicate the truth. To make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul says, I want a message. And then I want the boldness and the courage and the freedom of speech to be able to communicate the mystery of the gospel. Back in the book of Romans, the apostle writes to the church there. And it's in chapter 16. It's a benediction, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Carefully looking at verses 25 and 26, you also will come to the same conclusion that the mystery of the gospel is defined here and reiterated. And we know what the mystery of the gospel is in Ephesians 6 because it's described here. It is the mystery kept secret before the world began, but revealed through the apostles' preaching, that through the obedience of faith, all the nations can come to the salvation of their soul. There are a number of mysteries in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the Greek word mystery, does not mean something that is secreted or unknown. It means an initiatory secret. You join a club, and after you join the club and pay your dues, then you are initiated, and you get to know the secret handshake, and you get the secret calling card, and wear the button. When I was a little boy, we made those kind of clubs. It was up in the backyard, out in the wooded lots behind us, and we put up a cloth and hid behind there, and we'd turn out that we'd wrap a dandelion around our finger and link pinkies, and you were in the club. They always lasted about an hour or two or something like that. But we always had these little initiatory secrets that only we would know, excluding everyone else. That's exactly what this is. And God says you are brought in and you are initiated in and having insight. And God wants to reveal to you the mystery of the gospel. God is revealing through the Apostle Paul a tremendous truth, the glad tidings that a man can know his sins forgiven, be absolutely justified before God, included in a spiritual living organism, the body of Christ, a member of which every believer is, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, sealed until the day of redemption, sure of the forgiveness of sins, and absolutely confident that when the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised, that that individual shall be caught up into the presence of the Lord, living or dead. The tremendous mystery of the gospel. And Paul says, I just want to have freedom to speak it out. May I ask you a question? Not in a Sunday school class now, or in a sterile set condition, but can you remember the last time you ever spoke the mystery of the gospel to another soul? Can you even recall it? The years that you have lived with those neighbors, the months or weeks that you have worked with those fellow employees, the individuals in our own family, our loved ones, a little removed from us. When have you spoken the gospel clearly, plantedly, as an utterance of God, as a declaration of the oracles of God concerning the eternal salvation of their ever-existing soul? Happy are you if you can say in your own conscience, just last week. But some of us would have to look back a period of time. Some of us would have to go back many, many days. And even then it might have been only in a set, sterile Sunday school class where everything was arranged and it was expected. That's not what this man is saying. He's not asking for a pulpit. He's not asking for a group of children that he can have once a week. He's chained to professional soldiers. He has been brought before the bar. He is engaged with other criminal persons. He has access, if we understand to write some of the secular writings, and can bear a testimony to the emperor of the kingdom and some of his cohorts and associates. And he says, Lord, give me an utterance. Open my mouth. The psalmist prayed that. And he said, Oh Lord, open my lips, and I will magnify thee with my praise. When our lips are opened, we talk about many things. Paul's concern was that the Christians would pray for him, that he'd have a message from God, the right connotation, the right thoughts, the right discourse, the right speech or statement, and he'd have the boldness to speak it out with authority, showing souls how their soul could be eternally saved. We need to be seed sowers. We've had the truths, we have seen our blessings, we have seen our privileges, we've had exhortations, and now in conclusion Paul says, pray for me. I am an ambassador that cannot be loosed. I am chained up. The indignity, the offense of it all, no. He says, let me turn this into my office. Let me be helped in speaking the message of the truth, being able to share with others. Help me to open my mouth. Abbott suggests that the expression open my mouth has the connotation in that time and in the Greek language of being a profound utterance of some kind. He did not want to chatter. He wanted to speak truth. And I know that some of you can do that very well. I know that you know the truth. And I know that you have warmth of person and a care for others. And I know that you sometimes feel, I would love to do it, but the opportunity doesn't come. Is it possible because we are not praying? We are not praying that you would have the utterance or the opportunity or the boldness and courage at the time? You see, our prayer lists are oftentimes very deficient. Paul had a concern for the prayers of God's people that he might be a faithful witness where he was found. I trust that we will have the same concern. But he also had a certain confidence. He says in verse 21, but that you also may know my affairs. The Greek word affairs is rightly translated by Mr. Darby, things concerning me. He just knew that those Ephesians were interested in him. They had a personal relationship. He was miles away and in prison, but he had seen the efficacy of the gospel. He had seen their lives changed. He might well have been there when they threw in all those books and parchments and got rid of that spiritual black magic and witchcraft and the evil and the unseen world with which they are so closely attached. They had been freed by the grace of God. They had grown and matured and stood firm for the truth. Not a breath of correction or reproof found in this book. Just teaching and instruction. They became the repository of divine truths, the heavenly. And he says, and I know that you're interested in me. That's a delightful thing for a servant of the Lord. I wonder if Tim and Wendy have just such a bold confidence in saying, well, I am always assured that the saints that gather at Braeburn Chapel are interested in me. I wonder if there are other missionaries. It might be a good thing for us to remember back and think about some of those with whom we've had fellowship in the recent month or two or years. We have seen their pictures. You have read, I suppose, or I'd hope. Do you remember the name of a missionary this past month? Will you take time to look and get the name and a little information and data on the ones that are there now? Are we really interested in other persons that are seeking to present the gospel? Such a delightful thing. It's a very pleasant thing for me. I have had the joy of serving the Lord and trusting Him to meet our needs for 21 or 2 years now. And it's a very pleasant thing. There are some people that we run into and meet, and although, as best of my knowledge, we have never been benefited from them, they've never had either the time or the money or the exercise to share with us, and yet by their tokens and by their concern and interest and the things that they question and know and are concerned about, it's very evident that they have an affection for this particular work and this area of the country and those that are doing that work. And so they know and they pray. That's a delightful thing. It's a very strengthening thing when some of the problems and routines of life for those that are seeking to serve the Lord, and they recognize that there are those that are concerned. And what a blessing it was for Paul to be able to say that you may know my affairs and just what I'm doing and how things are getting along. Tychicus is being sent to you. He is sent to you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs. Know things concerning me. Twice the word is used. Puts in a different framework. It's kind of a grammatical trick, but the first is different. But he is actually saying the same thing with a little personal twist to it by changing the preposition. And he said first in verse 21, know about my concerns and affairs. And then he says the second time, and you know about my concerns and my affairs. What a boost, what an encouragement to know that these people were interested, and he was not being presumptuous by sending this man who would answer the questions and let him know how he was doing. Just like at Philippi, he says in Mr. Darby's translation 1:7, you have me in your heart. The King James Bible is inaccurate. It says, and I have you in my heart. The pronouns are changed. And it's better read, he has the assurance that you at Philippi have me in your heart. What a treasured comfort. Isn't it nice to be known that you are cared for? That you are appreciated? That somebody is interested and concerned about your affairs and will take time to ask about you and be interested in you? That's a blessed thing. That's exactly what this man feels. The apostle's confidence, and as such he sends a servant. This is the only man that's mentioned in the book, Tychicus. And he has a fourfold description, that he's a beloved brother. A brother that you can really love. There are brothers that are faithful. Faithful to reprove you, faithful to correct you. Sometimes you make grammatical errors, sometimes you make social errors, sometimes you have this, that, and the other problem. You made this, that, or the other mistake, and there are faithful brothers, and they're good. But they're not beloved. We have to be honest. You kind of chafe and you bristle yourself and try to smile and think, oh boy, here she's back again. What did I do wrong this time? Now, they're faithful. But here is a man that's a beloved brother. His words are tender and encouraging and strengthening. It's a man that you just love to have around because of his sweet and Christ-like environment that supports him. He's just a beloved brother. And if correction is needed, that's there. But if encouragement is needed, that's there. If commendation is needed, that's there. He's just a beloved brother. Tychicus, a beloved brother and a faithful minister in the Lord. The word is not slave, diakonos. It's one who does serve. And it's a faithful servant, serving in the Lord. He will make known to you all things, from whom I have sent to you for the same purpose. What's he going to do? He's going to comfort your hearts. That's a delightful ministry. Are you that kind of a person? Young people, set your eyes on spiritual things. Get to be so close to the Lord in spiritual things that you don't think about yourself. And you're not occupied with what people are thinking about you. Start now in your lives. I know that there can be such a wretched enslavement to self-occupation. We call it gently self-consciousness. It's a preoccupation with a consciousness of our own selves, what we look like and what we're appearing like. And when we do that, we walk into an auditorium and we never see anybody older than us. All we see is our peers and whether they're looking or whether they're not, and whether they're friendly and whether they're not. And we never see people younger than we. We just walk past them and bump them. Start now in your life that you will not grow up to be like us older people who are so neglectful and careless and disinterested in you. Don't be vengeful. Start now to be aware of others. When they come into your Sunday school class, greet them. Be concerned about them. They are feeling self-conscious or uncomfortable. When they come into your home, make them feel accommodated. Sense of serving, doing for others, being for others. Lift yourself out of the mundane trivia of this life and self-occupation. Oh, we challenge you in the name of the Lord. Because when you get to be my age, it'll be too late to change. And except by the grace of God, you start working at it now, you'll spend the rest of your life thinking only about yourself and what people are doing for you. He's a beloved brother and a faithful servant who will comfort your heart. Tychicus will be interested in you. Anything you want to know about me, he'll tell you because he's very close to me. But he'll comfort your heart. The very word comfort is a play on the word of the paraclete, paraclesis. And it's not the word for the gift, but it's rather a ministration that he'll come along and take your arm and help you. You're having troubles at Ephesus, he'll come along and hold your arm and help you. Some of us think to do that for the age, going through some of these big, heavy glass doors or opening up a car door, but in a spiritual sense. A compassionate, gracious condition. Here is a man that will come along and, not literally, I suggest, but in emotion and by impact of his life, he'll just draw along and support you. He'll minister to your heart. Delightful testimony. And then in chapter 4 and verse 7 of the book of Colossians, we are told that he is a fellow bond slave. He is committed as a slave to serve the Lord with Paul. He's my fellow bond slave. Now, he was not in the shackles. Paul was literally in shackles. But this man was shackled by reason of conscience to serve God. And as a result, he was a brother beloved. A faithful servant in the Lord. Somebody that would comfort your heart. He considered himself a slave of the Lord Jesus. It's no wonder he's mentioned a number of times, four times in all, in different places in the New Testament. Paul's confidence. His confidence of the interest and concern, so he'd send this man to minister to them and make them apprise them of the worth and the value and his own personal condition. Now in verses 23 and 24, he closes the epistle, the apostle's conclusion. It's an inclusive benediction. It brings peace and love and faith and grace. To those that love the Lord Jesus Christ, in sincerity. The word insincerity means incorruptible. Peter uses it a number of times. In 1 Peter 1 and 4, he talks about an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven that fadeth not away. In 1 Peter 1 and 25, he speaks about the word of God which endures, it is incorruptible. In 1 Peter chapter 3, he makes allusion to the beauty of a godly woman with a meek spirit, which is incorruptible and of great worth in the sight of God. So the whole thought is an undiminished, sincere, continuing concern for our God. How do you feel about the Lord Jesus Christ? Really, do you love the Lord Jesus in sincerity, without corruption? The Greek word sincerity actually comes from letting light shine through. And it would appear to be that when they took a jar that was made, or I shouldn't say a jar, a plate or something of the kind, and they would hold it up to the light and look at it for flaws, it would be a sincere plate. The light shining through would show its integrity, its value, its worth. I learned that trick from my mother a long time ago when you went to buy china. Held it up to the light and ran your finger behind it, and you could see if it moved, and if you just saw the outline of the finger, or if there was a blur, that would mean there'd be cracks in it. Lots of little tricks to examine whether a Scotch person is getting their money's worth. That's what the Lord is looking for. Let me take a look at your life. Put it under the light. And do you have love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you here because it's Sunday morning and you should attend church? Are you here because your parents require it? Are you here because you enjoy God's Word? Are you here because you have a love for the Lord Jesus and you have a sense of conscientious responsibility and you know that you should be in fellowship with Him and His people and not forsaking the coming together of God's people? Find the ministration, the exchange, profitable, encouraging, strengthening. When you leave here, does your life go on continually through trials and burdens and heartaches, financial and emotional? Are we constantly increasing an undiminished commitment to Jesus Christ? Do you love Him in sincerity? We say the word so easily, "Oh, I love you," and we'll turn around with a malicious cutting term to the same person. We'll be unkind and thoughtless and cruel, but we've just said we agape, we love. We have a self-sacrificial care. Don't use the term so lightly. Paul says, "Peace to the brethren and love with faith." From whom? From whom do these things come? From God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And grace, capacitating gift, enabling the kindness of God be with all of those that love, self-sacrificially love the Lord Jesus without corruption. Is it more today than last year? Or has there been fraying at the edges, a molding, a deterioration, a rusting out? That's not the kind of love that should characterize us, His people. Paul has a concern. He needs the prayer of God's people. He wants us all to have a message and a courage to deliver the message. He has a confidence that he is supported by others in the congregation who love him and care for him, that will assist them by their intercessory prayer. And his conclusion, love the Lord Jesus without corruptible affection. Be genuine. Love him. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We're thankful for this epistle that we have studied together. We're thankful for the gracious gift of Thy Holy Spirit. And if there has been anything of the oracle of God through these studies, we pray that Thy Holy One would bless it. We trust that we might receive with meekness the engrafted Word which will save our soul. I pray Thee that these thoughts would linger in our hearts and we'd be strengthened in our like precious faith. For the unsaved that are here, Father, help them to realize they've never even trusted the Lord Jesus, no less love Him. Bring them under a conviction of their sin that they do not have peace and joy, that they have only the fear of the judgment to come. For our young people, for our boys and girls, we pray for the salvation of their souls. And for each of us who are Thine own, we ask, Father, that we might evidence a tender concern with intercessory prayer and affection for each other, that we might be thus bolstered and encouraged to bear a strong testimony and a bold utterance of the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus. Bless us, we pray. And then our God and Father, accept of our thanks for all of thy love and goodness to us. For every family that's represented here, we pray thy blessing. And we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like you to turn to sing with me in closing hymn number 86. And I trust that we're able to sing this with some degree of truth, honesty of affection. Lord Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. My rock and my fortress, my surety divine. My gracious Redeemer, my song shall be now. 'Tis thou who art worthy. Lord Jesus, 'tis thou. I'd like the ladies to sing verse 2. The men to sing verse 3. And we'll all join together in verse 4.